We're looking at one of the probably most well, I think it probably is the most well-known passage in Jeremiah today. The idea of the potter's house. If you've got an NIV Bible, you'll see that the heading for chapter 18 is At the Potter's House. I was feeling particularly uncreative when I thought of a title for the sermon. It's called The Potter's House. But Jeremiah 18, 1 to 12, and we read this idea of Jeremiah being sent by God down to see, to observe what the potter is doing. And I thought it might be helpful for us to have some images this morning with what it is that Jeremiah may have or may not have seen. I don't know what you think of when you think of pottery and what potters do, whether you think that they are people who do the same thing over and over again and there's a general lack of creativity. Whether this picture that is on the screen, I hope it's on the screen, I say that in faith, could actually be a scene in any sort of, shop where they produce things en masse, or whether it's something that maybe the potter had a little bit more creativity with, and everything was a little bit different, a little bit unique, and that there was a bit of heart and soul and creativity that had gone into what the potter was making. I don't know what your thinking is as you think about this. I have somebody in my life who has endeavored to do pottery and has had lessons on the wheel. And so they discovered firsthand how easily it is to mar the work that the potter is doing and have to start again. When you look at images on the internet of different sorts of pottery, you realize that there is a world of creativity that is there as to what it is that a potter can make. Indeed, I guess the possibilities are as endless as there are people. And the way each and every one of us is different and individual, in the same way a potter has that opportunity. And so it's an interesting metaphor that God has asked Jeremiah to think about, isn't it? He says to Jeremiah, look at this. Look at the potter, the way he creates something. And I think for many of us, I know for me, I sort of tend to think this. which if you Google clay pot is one of the first images to come up. This is a clay pot. And yet it's so different to what it is that could have been being made. It's interesting, isn't it? But what is this metaphor that Jeremiah has been asked to think about? Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. He says to Jeremiah, go and have a look at what the potter's doing and I'll speak to you there what I want to say. And so we're told, he says, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. So once again, this is at a wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter simply formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to me. So this is the message that God wants Jeremiah to hear. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Do you remember what the name of this series is? It's a kingdom that is broken to be rebuilt. And this is the very image we have here. Something is being made and it doesn't work, and so instead it is reshaped, it is reformed into what it is that God wants. And this is my first point for this morning, is simply that God is, that's not my first point, is that God is God. God makes it clear in his message to Jeremiah that he will do the forming here. He's the one who's decided what it is that he wants in his people. They are to, after all, reflect who he is. And one of the things about Jeremiah so far, from 1 to 17, is that it's really clear that God's people don't reflect God. And so he will form his people. In other words, he will influence them. Think of what a potter does. He will apply pressure. He will vary the conditions. If the clay is too dry, he will add some water. And so he's going to vary the conditions, and he's going to ultimately form a people to his likeness, to bear the sort of fruit that he calls them. Indeed, he originally created them to bear. I love the way scripture, I love the way God is so creative, and he gives us metaphor and images from everyday life. It doesn't have to be creation. In this situation, it's the creativeness of a man, isn't it? It's the potter that God points to and says, look, this is what I am doing. It's like this man. But Jesus also gave us metaphor as to what it is that God would do. And God's desire to shape his people doesn't finish with Jeremiah. In fact, that's why he sends Jesus, because he continues to want to shape his people. And so Jesus gives us this image, not of a potter, but a gardener. He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. With every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he shapes. And so that it will be even more fruitful, so that it will look like what he wants it to look like. And this is a part of the privilege of being God and being the one who created his people in his image. It's interesting, once again, with vines and pruning and stuff, we could sort of have a bit of a, what is a standard picture if you go to the Hunter Valley or South Australia and you see rows and rows, monotonous rows, row after row after row of identical vines, each one pruned exactly the same way so as to generate the most fruit. And we can sometimes lose sight of what it is that God is actually doing in his creativity. He wants to create something beautiful in us, something unique, something special. And what it is that he wants to create in your life is not exactly the same as what he wants to create in my life or in the life of the person next to you. But as a people, he wants to bring each and every one of us with our uniqueness together to form something beautiful. Something different. And so the second point, though, so the first point is God is God. The second point is that what he is after here is the very best. That's who he is, and that's who he calls us to be. And so in the passage, in verse 4, it says, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. I don't know if anyone's had experience on a potting wheel. If you would know how easy it is to mar it. You'd also know how hard it is just to get that lump of clay on center and to not be trying to shape something that's doing this. It's hard, it takes skill. And here God likens himself to somebody who's a skilled artisan. It's marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it, and this is key, as seemed best to him. He wants what is best here. He is not happy with something that is not the best. And so God is God. He will shape us and form us, and he will create us into something that is perfect. And that is his desire. That's his role, that his task that he has taken on. The very best. It's important not to forget the first point and remember that he is God. So there's some scary stuff in this passage there, isn't there? It's essentially saying, if you guys can't bring yourself up to standards, I'm going to bring you up to standard, and it's going to hurt a little bit. And I'm God. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, that happens. And yet if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, that happens. He is God. But it's really important for us this morning not to forget the fact that he is God and he is good. And so Romans 8:28 reminds us that the pain that he is about to put Israel through is not because he is a God who just loves to punish, that he's punitive, that he has a desire to smote us or smite us. In Romans 8:28 it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. who have been called according to his purpose. That actually links in really well this morning, doesn't it? Because the reality is that he is shaping us and forming us as his people, not just for his own good, but for ours. This is who we were created to be. To be people who are loved by God, connected to God. And as we've thought about previously, people whose hearts know that they were created to love God. And so that brings us to the third and final point for this morning. That as God's people, we've been formed by love. For resting, connecting, and being in God, the people God's called us and created us to be. We get a picture of what God wants to form his people into as we read through Jeremiah. And we get that picture from what it is that he asks them to do and not to do. So if you were to flick back over the last 17 chapters of Jeremiah, you'd get a picture of what God wants to form his people into. He wants them to be faithful. And one of the ways we know that is because the last 17 verses, God has been saying, you're not faithful. You need to be faithful. They haven't been faithful to him. And he's used the image of them being like a prostitute or an adulterous wife. The fact that they haven't had a care or concern for him, even though they're his people. That they've gone after other gods, that they have not been faithful. God wants to form them into faithful people. The other thing is that they haven't been true or truthful. They haven't been true to who they've been created to be, but they haven't been truthful either. If you read through the first 17 chapters, you will see that they are a deceitful people. They are a people who lie, and they're not living in the truth. They're not being who they are supposed to be. One of the things that a lot of us, I think I didn't come to understand this until very recently, is that each and every one of us has a soul. And if we live a life that is not true, it sort of slowly erodes our soul. Our soul actually loves it when we, in our actions, in our body, in our heart, in our mind, are all living in truth. When we do that, our soul sings, it flourishes, it thrives. But when it doesn't, we might be physically fit, but we are speaking lies. Or we are following things other than what our heart was designed and created to follow, then we're not in truth. And our soul disintegrates. And so God's calling these people to be truthful because that's the best thing for them. That's how they will thrive and sing and how their souls will be healthy. But the other thing is that these aren't a humble people. There are people who have decided to put themselves in the place of God. They're not content. We're told, in fact, in the first 17 chapters that they are always striving for and grabbing at what it is that they want. They're not humble. They're not content. And yet, as we look through Gospels, especially as we look at the life of Jesus, even Jesus, the Son of God, has a humility about himself where he serves those that he is teaching, where he washes their feet, where he dies on a cross for them. And so this third and final point is that God is going to form us to be faithful and to be true and truthful and to be humble and content. But if you've got your NIV Bible open, you may or may not have noticed where the second half of chapter 17 goes. It's actually headed keeping the Sabbath day holy, which is really strange. If you go to the beginning of chapter 17, it continues on with more of what we've had in the previous 16 chapters. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. That's the first verse of chapter 17. It's just the same thing again. Guys, you're not being who God has called you to be. And then out of the blue, Jeremiah moves to talking about the Sabbath.
And why is it that he talks about the Sabbath before this bit about the potter's house? I think it's worth thinking about for a second. So I'm looking at chapter 17, verses 19 through to the end of chapter 17 for a minute. There's this idea of being faithful to the Sabbath and the place that it will play in God's people being shaped. And you might ask the question, what does keeping the Sabbath have to do with being shaped and formed to be God's people? What does it have to do with being faithful and true and truthful and humble and content? Well, they're to be a people who will rest in God and rely in Him. And that's what Sabbath helps us to do. It helps us to rest in God and rely in Him. To set aside the things that we feel need to be done and rest in Him. One of the things that does is highlights the fact that we're not God. It also recognizes that we have limits, that God does not, and yet we do. They're three really big things that help us to get closer to being faithful, to living in truth, and to being humble and content. Can you see that? That the Sabbath is actually really helpful in forming God's people to be who they will be. It's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, it seems to be the one commandment which is genuinely a gift from God to us. And that's powerful. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Abraham Joshua Heschel, what a great name for a rabbi, said this about the Sabbath, and I just want for a second just to paint a picture of the Sabbath to maybe help you see why Jeremiah has put it here before he talks about God's people being formed. Rabbi Abraham says, unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath while still in this world, unless one is initiated in the appreciation of eternal life, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. I don't necessarily agree with that, but I think he highlights a really, really big point, and that is that eternal life starts now. And Sabbath is a great way of stepping into that eternal life now. He goes on to say, the essence of the world to come is Sabbath eternal, and the seventh day in time is an example of eternity. In other words, Rabbi Abraham is saying this is really, really key and important to understanding what it's like to be in God's presence now. And the reality is that if you look at Scripture, nobody stands in God's presence and is not changed as a result. The Sabbath is going to be an opportunity for God's people, if they seek to do it, to be able to be changed and to be able to be formed. In chapter 17, verse 19 to the end, where Jeremiah is talking about the Sabbath, he makes it really clear, if you do this, things will be different. If you observe the Sabbath, things will be different. If you don't observe the Sabbath, nothing will change. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 goes on to talk about the Sabbath. It says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. Remember, this is, like I said, the one command which seems to be this gift. I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Sabbath actually plays a part in us understanding that God changes us and shapes us and forms us. God himself says, if you practice the Sabbath, you'll understand that I am sanctifying you. Sanctifying means to make holy. It means to change, to transform. We often think of Sabbath as an onerous thing, and I think if we are in a season of our life of retirement, we can often think that the Sabbath command has become true. I now rest 6 days and work the seventh. Now, I know that a lot of people tell me when they retire, they say, I'm busier than I've ever been. Getting some nods. Yeah. You see, you don't have to be doing paid work to need to be able to have something to step out of and rest. In fact, I want to read to you what Wayne Mueller, who wrote a fair bit about the Sabbath, said about the Sabbath. He said, Sabbath is not dependent upon our readiness to stop. We do not stop when we are finished. We do not stop when we complete our phone calls, finish our project, get through this stack of messages, or get to this report that is due tomorrow. We stop because it's time to stop. It's the Sabbath. He says, we stop because there are forces larger than we that take care of the universe. And while our efforts are important and necessary and useful, they are not, nor are we, indispensable. The galaxy will somehow manage without us for this hour, this day. And so we are invited, nay, commanded, to relax and enjoy our relative unimportance, our humble place at the table of a very large world. Can you see the way it shapes us with regards to humility? Let's face it, when we're busy, sometimes we're tempted to feel, I am busy, therefore I am important. I am busy, therefore I am indispensable. And one of the key things with the Sabbath is it says, I will stop because I am not indispensable. I will stop because I'm actually relatively unimportant. And I will stop because the God who shapes me and forms me has said, stop. You don't have to be working a 5-day week to be able to stop, do you? We can all take the opportunity to stop. He goes on to finish by saying, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Jesus said again and again, let the work of this day be sufficient. Sabbath says, be still, stop. There is no rush to get to the end because we are never finished. So God invites, nay, commands us to stop. That's what he says to his people here before he says, I'm going to shape you and form you. I guess it doesn't have to be by observing a Sabbath, a 24-hour period, one in every 7 days. It doesn't have to be that way. But it's a great rhythm to have in life. To have one day in every 7 where you stop and you sit with God and you allow him to shape you, to change you. You actually commit that percentage of your life of every single week to being formed by God. I'd like to encourage you, myself, each and every one of us, to consider this. How it is in my week this week, I will allow time for God to shape me and form me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not finished with us. We thank you that you continue to want to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, we are often tempted to think that somehow this will just happen. And yet you call us into activities that you have earmarked as activities that you will use to help this to happen. Lord, help us to find time this week to stop, so that we can be with you, that we can sit in your presence and be changed, that we can be reminded of your graciousness and your love, that you have invited us into your rest, that we might fellowship with you, that we might be changed and formed. And Lord, we ask that you would shape us and form us to the image that you have in mind, not the image that we have in mind. Help us to let go of our image of who we should be. Instead, help us to conform to the image that you have in mind. And Heavenly Father, we just celebrate now that you are God and that we are not. And we celebrate the fact that you have invited us into something that is much bigger than any one of us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.